please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. And that is page 414. 414. 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 15. We continue in our series on the life of Elijah. Then the Lord said to him, that's to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehulah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And so the subject before us this morning is the ministry continues God's way. The ministry continues God's way. And we have considered 2 weeks ago the manner in which the Lord deals with his people. He deals with his people in compassion. He deals with his people with understanding. The Lord is not like men who are so quick to criticize and so quick to come down heavy upon people and so quick, as it were, to criticize Elijah for running away from Jezebel. Oh, we find the Lord God was so understanding. He knew exactly how to meet his servant at his point of need. He knew exactly how to get Elijah to speak to him, to unburden his heart to him. And he knew exactly how to enable Elijah to press on for the remaining part of his ministry. And so we read in the Word of God, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is our God. Now, God preserved Elijah's life in the wilderness. He spoke in a quiet way to him at Horeb. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. The Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake. So it was when Elijah heard it, that is a still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so God spoke to Elijah in a quiet way with a still small voice at Horeb. And Elijah had to learn, friends, that God does not only speak occasionally in the spectacular, as he did at Mount Carmel, when he sent fire from heaven. But generally he speaks in the quietness of his word. We may expect that the assurance of God's love to us should come to you in a spectacular way, that you should have a special sign, a special visitation of the Lord, in a way in which you could look upon that experience and say, now I know. But in reality, generally, God speaks to you step by step in his still small voice through his word. It's in a gentle way, but it is nevertheless in an authoritative manner. And God is speaking to us through his word. And this is why we should have the greatest respect for the Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And God speaks to us, even today, through his precious Word. So Elijah had to learn the value of the Word and the Spirit working together, the value of the preciousness of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. but also his experience demonstrated to Elijah the truth of God's law and God's grace. You see, Elijah was an expert about God's law. He was an expert in his understanding of the justice of God. He was a strong prophet. He was zealous for God's honor and name. But now, as he went through that period of depression and that period of desolation, that period of lostness, that period of helplessness, that period when he even just wanted to die, and yet he found that God didn't reject him. God didn't say, "Oh, I don't want nothing more to do with you, Elijah. You've ran away from Jezebel. You're a weak man. No, I need a strong man. You're in the dustbin, Elijah." No, he learned that actually God dealt with him differently. And now he understood in a deeper way the love of God. The love of God and the grace of God. And so Elijah now, as he comes to the remaining part of his ministry, is a prophet that understands not only the law of God, but the love of God. And that's so important for a minister. Elijah also must learn now the lesson about fellowship. You see, Elijah had felt to date as to be the only one left standing for the Lord. "I alone am left. I'm the only one standing for your name, O Lord." And he had managed with the help of the Lord as a leading prophet to survive on his own with his God. And he thought he was the only one left in Israel, the only one left concerned for God's honor. But God reminded him that actually there were indeed 7,000 who had not yet bowed to Baal. So Elijah, as he comes to the final phase of his ministry, he was to learn the blessing of true fellowship. He was to anoint Elisha as a prophet who would serve him and ultimately take his place. Elijah's work was going to continue for another 13 years, but nevertheless, in its final phase, in these closing years, he was not going to die as an independent prophet, a lonely prophet, but he was going to appreciate the fellowship of God's people. And Elijah experienced the blessing of feeling part of the church of the living God. And we must understand, friends, in a very solemn way this morning, the beauty of the church, the beauty of the local church, that the Lord designs it that we should come together as brothers and sisters of the Lord, and we should value one another, we should appreciate one another, but above all, we should be men and women and young people of God looking as one to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we find our unity in Christ Jesus. That's where our unity is. We come as one to Christ, and we find in Christ Jesus our unity and our fellowship. And so Elijah experienced the blessing of being with the people of God. No longer was he like a sole representative of the church of God in Israel. Elijah was also to learn, in response to his deep burden about the apostasy of Israel, that actually God was still in control. And when we have faced difficulties in the past in our life, perhaps in church situations, one thing we must recognize is the danger of just looking at man and assessing the situation just on the basis of men's attitudes and actions and where they are. Actually, we must still, by faith, remember that in the confusion, God is still in control. And here in the apostasy of Israel, God was still in control. He had a plan. He was looking to the future. Despite the circumstances, God was fulfilling his purposes. And so his message to Elijah was, the work must go on, Elijah. You must carry on serving the Lord. Yes, it's been a difficult time, Elijah, but you must carry on. And I'm going to give you support, Elijah. So go on, go return to the work, Elijah. Go on, continue in the work, Elijah. Press on, don't give up. But I'm going to give you some help, Elijah. I'm going to give you some support. And he is told specifically what to do. He is to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, who was to be God's instrument of justice against the apostasy. He was to anoint Jehu to replace Ahab as king of Israel, as well to bring reforms in the land of Israel. He was to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place ultimately, and Elisha was to be his right-hand man until his departure to glory. Elijah must learn to delegate. Elijah must learn to delegate responsibility and understand that ultimately he is looking to a time when he will finally be replaced by another man who will continue the work on. So Elijah's final ministry is very much in working alongside Elisha and preparing this man for the future. Well, I want us to see that the Lord at Horeb had dealt with Elijah according to his wisdom, his love, and his care, and his compassion, and his authority, and his purpose. God had a plan, and he lovingly corrected Elijah, he graciously comforted him, and then he clearly commanded Elijah as to the way forward. Now, approximately 13 years passed between Elijah's experience at Horeb and his departure to glory. And during these 13 years, we can notice five particular characteristics in his ministry and his personal preparation for glory. Because you know, Elijah was the man that went up to heaven in a chariot. So here's a man being prepared for a most amazing experience, prepared for heaven. Now, I want us to look at these characteristics this morning, and there are five that we're taught, and I believe that they provide for us helpful direction in our own service for the Lord. Now, we will be looking up a number of references, so it will perhaps appear a bit more like a Bible study this morning, but I just want to bring these points through to look a bit of an overview of these last 13 years of Elijah's ministry. And the first thing I want us to see is the call of Elisha to serve, to be the servant of Elijah. And we find that in where we read 1 Kings 19:19. And so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen upon him, before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now Elijah obeyed the Lord directly, and he appointed Elisha to full-time ministry. Elijah didn't question God and say, well, I've managed on my own, Lord, for so many years, and I'm really my own man. No. He went straight and obeyed God's command. And under Elijah's leadership, Elisha was to develop and be prepared to take over. Now, I want us to notice first of all here how Elisha understood what the call of the Lord into ministry really meant for him. It meant making a sacrifice, because here Elisha is called into full-time ministry. Now, the fact that Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen, he was a wealthy man. He was a businessman. He had the cream, as it were. It's a bit like having the best combine harvester and the best tractor around the area, and you sit on your tractor and everybody knows, oh, this guy's doing very nicely, thank you very much. And this is what it was with Elisha. He had 12 yoke of oxen, and he was leading them, and he obviously was a man of substance. He was a man of wealth, and yet God called him out of that situation to give up everything to serve the Lord. Because for the rest of his time with Elijah, he wasn't known as Elisha the prophet. No, he was known as Elisha the servant. The servant of Elijah. And that is the heart of ministry. When we are called into the ministry, if we do not grasp this fundamental fact, that it's not about being a leader as much about being a servant. If we do not grasp the servant attitude of being a minister or a pastor, we have no right to be in such a call. We have to understand that first and foremost, a pastor, a minister, is the servant of the church. He's God's ambassador, but he's following his master, Jesus Christ, who said, I am one among you who serves. It's not about a lord over a people. It's about serving. That is what true leadership is. We are here, I am here with God's grace to serve you. I'm your servant. That is the reality of Christian service. And Elijah was known simply for 13 years. Elisha was known for 13 years. Oh, he's just Elijah's servant. He's Elijah's assistant. But he understood that that was God's calling to him. And it also meant a wholehearted commitment to God's call. It wasn't like applying for a job. Elisha didn't see Elijah walking by and say, "Oh, by the way, Elijah, do you want me to join with you? I'm just the man you're looking for. I can be, the person you're looking for. I'm the right man for this job, Elijah." No. He didn't apply for this job. He was called to this work. And so a minister is called into the ministry. It's not something we take upon ourselves and say, "Well, I think I could do a good job at this, and I'm a good communicator, and I can do this and that, and I can deliver." Of course, if you're a good communicator, you can probably deliver a good message. It doesn't mean to say that we are called. I know a man who was called into the ministry who stuttered terribly, and he couldn't hardly speak. And yet the Lord called him into the ministry. And when he went to the church meeting, everybody thought, this is going to be utter failure, because this man says he's been called and we can see the grace of God working in his life, but he can't talk. He can only stutter. How can this man preach? And so he went before the church, and the very point that he started to speak, he lost his stutter. And he preached. It was amazing. Of course, they understood that the Lord had called him. And the Lord doesn't call the obvious people at times. God calls the humble. And God sometimes surprises us who he calls into the ministry. And Elisha was undoubtedly being prepared, but he didn't apply. He was called. And this is a very important thing for us. We have to understand the call into the ministry. And it meant leaving for Elisha the comfort of the family home. It meant understanding that God's call means that with some of us, it means that we have to go where God intends us to be, and it means leaving our children and our grandchildren. It means we can't just say, "Well, I'm going to be there in that part of the country because that's where my children are, and that's where I want to find a church." Elisha couldn't say that. Elisha had to leave the comfort of his family home. He had to leave the security of the family home. He even had to leave secular employment. It meant humbling himself to serve Elijah. It meant that the call of God to him was all-consuming. He understood the depth of it, the solemnity of it, and the reality of it. It was simply following God. Now, it's a great blessing if God allows us this wonderful privilege of having our families around us in ministry. And God is gracious. He knows the need of that family, perhaps, and he grants that in his goodness, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's not always like that. Sometimes we have to go leave our children and even grandchildren, and we have to go where God will call us, and it is a sacrifice, but nevertheless this is God's call. And so it was with Elisha. He had to arise and follow Elijah, be a humble man and become his servant. Now, the first part of Elijah's ministry then was a no-frills ministry. And this is one of the great tests of ministry. I didn't expect to actually be speaking quite like this morning, but I feel constrained to speak a bit more about ministry, because one of the tests of ministry is that we're willing to enter into what we might say a no-frills ministry. A ministry where it's not perhaps a very big place or a very big situation, and we're simply willing to be exactly where God would have us be, even if it means assisting another minister like Elisha. You know, Elisha was to become one of the greatest prophets of all time. And yet for 13 years, he was willing to be known as Elijah's servant. And we know this is a fact because Elisha was given a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah was a mighty prophet. And so under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, Elisha's ministry must have been profoundly powerful. And yet for 13 years, he just carried the bag for Elijah. And this is a big test for us. Are we willing to be that sort of minister? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Perhaps just to be known as, that person is so-and-so's assistant. He's really just helping at the moment. Well, Elisha was such a man. He was a man of God. He was a godly man. He was a humble man. And the Spirit of the Lord eventually came upon him in abundant measure, and he became a mighty man of God. And the call of Elisha reminds us that what it really means to be a minister, it means to be out and out for the Lord. That's what it means. And that's why a call into the ministry is so solemn in its reality. And that's why we live in a day and age, sadly, where so much of the depth of the call is gone. And people speak about 9-to-5 ministry and only preaching once on a Sunday and all this sort of thing. I don't wish to be critical, but this is solemn because it's nothing like the examples we're given in the Word of God. It's nothing like the examples we have in the history of the church. Think of Martin Lloyd-Jones or C.H. Spurgeon or Whitfield or Wesley. Or Dr. Master saying, I'm only going to preach once on a Sunday. Everything else is done. The evening service is not so important, so that can be done by somebody else. But I'll take the most important service. Everything else is left to somebody else. There's nothing in the Word of God that teaches us to be like that. That's not all-out service for the Lord. I'm sorry if I'm speaking firmly here, but it's really a passionate issue with me here because I see the danger that has happened in the Church of the Living God now. We're becoming professionals. It's becoming a profession. And yet we're servants. We're called to be servants of the Living God. We're not professionals. We're not managers. We're servants. And then I want us to see, secondly then, firstly the discipleship then, the importance of Elijah working with Elisha. He was his servant and they worked together. And then secondly, the importance of teaching, the importance of teaching. Now we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. We see something here which is perhaps not so apparent in the text, but it's in the original. The commentators clearly say to us that these two references refer to colleges of prophets, future prophets, colleges. So in other words, we have a biblical principle, even in the Old Testament, of the need to prepare for ministry, the need to study for ministry, the need that and Elijah was the teacher of these men, the overall teacher, the leading teacher, as it were, of these sons of the prophets. So we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And then in verse 5, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, so we're from Bethel, now we're at Jericho, came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know, keep silent." So they knew that Elisha was his assistant. He was, the second in line with Elisha in the ministry in the nations. And they understood that Elijah was over them. He was their teacher, as it were. And we understand that these two references refer to what is known as the school of the prophets. And it shows us another significant characteristic of Elijah's ministry was teaching. was seminaries and the importance of preparing for the future. The commentators in these verses see this as Elijah setting up schools in Bethel and Jericho. The point being that the training of young men for the ministry has a biblical warrant. The term "from over you" or "from your head today" refers to Elijah's position as a teacher. In the schools of that time, the teacher would be on a higher seat with the pupils under his feet level. And Elisha would have sat under the ministry of Elijah in preparation for future teaching ministry. And the sons of the prophets would have as well. And so the issue here is that we have a responsibility as a church, we have a responsibility to prepare the younger generation, as they are called by the Lord, for future ministry. And even on a one-to-one basis, older people have a ministry. You can pass on some of the lessons you've learned. Paul describes Timothy as his son in the faith. Elijah was deeply concerned after the Lord's dealings with him at Horeb to prepare others. But then I want us to see the third aspect, not only fellowship, discipleship with Elisha, working with him, but also the teaching, the greater aspect of teaching of more people for the future. But the third aspect we see in Elijah's ministry is courage. Courage in obedience. If we turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus said the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.' So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spake, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." And I want us to see here this morning here, this third aspect of ministry was courage in obedience. Courage in obedience. It took great courage, and God gave him that courage, to go to his enemy Ahab and tell him what the problem was. And Elijah obeys, even if it means meeting Ahab. Elijah is a voice for the oppressed. Ahab, via Jezebel, had murdered Naboth, a believer. He violently took his vineyard. The Lord has sent a message of judgment to cruel Ahab. Ahab repented of his sin for a while, and the Lord stayed further judgment until after his death. And we see the incredible mercy and patience of the Lord in his dealings with Ahab. But then sadly, Ahab, it wasn't long lasting. We read very soon afterwards the rejection of God's grace. In 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 8, the following chapter, "So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Amiai, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. You see, Ahab didn't like this faithful prophet. He wanted to be told nice things, but this faithful prophet told him difficult things, and he hated him for it. And so it is, we learn from God's word this morning, when we confront people with the truth, and we confront people with what is right, they often react in a very difficult way. Here we see that Ahab humbled himself for a while, and that was a good thing. Oh, that it had been a real humbling permanently, but very soon we find him coming to a very untimely death and rejecting the word of God's prophet. Well, nevertheless, Elijah was obedient to God's command. He went and he told Ahab the truth. He had courage in obedience. Well, we find that Ahab and Jezebel came to a sad end according to God's prophecy, and we read as the Lord said. And it happened exactly as the Lord said. And then fourthly, we have in this characteristic of Elijah's ministry, not only this courage, but we also have his concern to vindicate God's name. And this is a very important issue for us. It's not about vindicating our name. It's not about vindicating our reputation. It's not about communicating in a way that where you always come out on top and you're just concerned about vindicating your name. This is not the issue. The issue is truth. The issue is God's name. The issue is vindicating God's name. It's not about self-protection. It's about vindicating God's name. And Elijah's ministry was characterized with this real holy desire to vindicate God's name. This is all important for ministry. And this account we have in 2 Kings, if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1, it's a very difficult account to understand, really. And sometimes the justice of God is awesome. It's terrible in our sight, and yet it's always holy. All God's ways are holy. All his ways are just. And yet in this second book of Kings chapter 1, we have people being slain. 50 people at a time, 50 men at a time being slain. But it was all to do with the vindication of God's name. Now, King Ahaziah had directly challenged God in his attitude. And the national state was still idolatrous and treacherous. And the Lord answered Elijah's call for judgment twice. Now, we look at this chapter, and I'm going to look at it very briefly, but Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, was injured, so he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. He didn't want to inquire of the Lord. He didn't want to seek the Lord. He didn't want to pray to God. He wanted to go to his idols. He was no different from Ahab. This was after the death of Ahab. He was just the same. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And then he departed. That was his solemn message. And so the king demands that Elijah comes to him, undoubtedly for a vindictive reason. But God, Elijah was concerned to vindicate God's name. And so the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50 men, and he went up to him, and there he was, that's Elijah, sitting at the top of a hill. And this is how he spoke to Elijah. Man of God, the king has said, come down. Now, the king was the man that needed to humble himself. The king was the one that needed to come down in humility and bow before God. But this captain goes to Elijah, you just come down. You come down from the hill and you come and humble yourself and you go to the king. And this was, he called him a man of God. So he understood that he worshipped the altar, the Almighty God, but he still said to him, just come down. Demanded he came down. And Elijah was concerned, if I'm a man of God, if God is God, and you're talking to God in effect like this, in such a demanding, irreverent manner, and God is God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus as the king said, come down quickly. There was no improvement. So Elijah answered and said, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now I want us to see here the difference with the third man. In verse 13 it says, and again he sent a third captain with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up. He didn't command Elijah to come down. He went up to Elijah, the man of God, and he fell on his knees before Elijah, and he pleaded with him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. And so the third captain understood this was God's judgment, and he couldn't demand God that Elijah should come down from the hill. In fact, he had to go to Elijah. He had to come down. Okay, physically he had to go up, but he had to go down on his knees and plead with him for mercy. Man of God, please let my life and the life of those 50 be precious. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Now there's the captain and Elijah working together properly. The captain has humbled himself before God, and now Elijah can go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. But the issue for Elijah was vindicating God's name. And I just want to share with you this morning the importance in our own witness and testimony. If we are trying to vindicate our name, don't bother. Our names are not worth vindicating. I'm sorry, but we are sinners and we're saved by grace. It isn't about vindicating our name. The issue, if you have a difficulty and a problem, is about vindicating God's name. That is the issue. And finally, I just want to see the respect that Elijah had for the God's word. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, this is the final characteristic of his ministry, that ministry which is dependent upon the word of the Lord. And we will close. If we look at 2 Chronicles 21 verse 12, and a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, that is to Jehoram. I haven't got time to read all the letter, but it was a letter which was going to bring judgment upon this king. He received a letter from Elijah, the Lord struck this king. Now, as a prophet, he knew the end of Jehoram. We read the connection between what the Lord said through Elijah and what actually happened. It came to pass. The Lord said, according to God's word. And that is the key here. Elijah believed in the word of God. And if God had revealed to him something was going to happen, it would happen. He had no doubt in his mind. And Elijah believed in the word of God. And that is the fifth characteristic of his ministry. A fundamental belief in the word of God. And if we're going to be true servants of the living God, we have to have, by faith, a fundamental belief and trust in the word of God. That this is the inspired word of God. And we have to understand that the Lord said, all these events we looked at this morning, it's according to God's word. And this is the foundation of our ministry. Our ministry is based upon the word of God. And we come and we say, the Lord says, the Lord has said. It's not what we say as ministers, it's what the Lord has said. And this is one of the great secrets to ministry, I believe, being prospered by the Lord. We are simply preaching the word of God. The Lord has said. This happens according to the word of the Lord. Whether it be judgment or mercy or grace, it is according to the word of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. So we see these five characteristics of ministry in these final 13 years of his preaching, his prophetic ministry and preaching. There was a great need for fellowship, discipleship with Elisha. There was a great need to understand that he couldn't do this all in his own strength. He needed help. He needed support. He needed people to work with him. And we have to come to this realization. And then there was commitment with Elisha to understand the all-consuming call of God. And then we see the courage there was in Elijah's obedience. And then his concern to vindicate God's name. And this total reliance upon the word of the Lord. And these five characteristics are, and this overview, are essential in our own ministry if we are to be truly blessed of the Lord. Well, I hope you found that helpful this morning. I think there's so much to learn from God's servant.